Hey, good morning, everybody. We're glad that you're all here this morning. And I was thinking yesterday, we're starting a new series today, and I was thinking yesterday about how God is our shepherd, and we are sheep. That's a metaphor that the Lord uses in the Bible a few different times. And I was reading up on sheep just a little bit, and the two aspects of sheep I had not heard of before, well, the one I definitely had not heard of before was that I'm not a farmer, but apparently they need, or a ranger, or whatever you want to call it, but they need to congregate in a flock. They need to be together, and they need to be close together. That's the habits or the personality of the sheep, is that they need to be together, and when one sheep is separated, they get stressed out. They get very stressed until they're brought back to the flock, back to the fold. And the other thing about sheep is that they tend to follow their leader together. When they're together, all together, they tend to follow their leader. And if that's the shepherd, it's going to be the shepherd. And so it's good that we gather together as a church and think about those, that metaphor for us as a flock of Christians, that it's important that we are together as a flock of Christians, close together, that we might help each other, support each other, especially when we're stressed in life. We need to be together with the flock of other Christians. And as we do that, we follow our leader together, Jesus Christ. So please stand as the flock of Christ. And let's worship our Savior and leader together. Amen.
All right. Awesome. Good morning, everyone. It's awesome. It's a great opportunity to have spiritual input into a young person's life. And so, started up last week despite the rain and almost snow. So that is all the announcements I have for today. So the ushers are going to come forward to take our offering. This is the time in our service where we honor God and how He has blessed us financially.
We're having some mic problems this morning, but bear with us. We're starting a new series this morning called Pastor's Heart for the Church, for our church in particular. And it's not just that we couldn't think of anything else, you know, but it's because we just thought, hey, it's 2017, and so let's kick this off. I think all my technology is working now. let's kick this off just by sharing what's been on our hearts and what the Lord is leading us, those deep convictions that are driving us, and in particular, what's freshly on our heart, what's on our heart right now, what are we thinking about, what are we meditating on with the Lord and for our church, for ourselves, for our church. And so I'm going to speak this morning, Dean next week, and Greg finish up the month and to finish out this series. So I started out by just we talk about what's been on my heart. And my message this morning, if you have notes, is that people need the Lord. And how many of you guys have heard that song from back in the early 80s? I love that song. And it really touched my heart as a young believer when I heard it for the first time. And by a man who had been giving his life to serving, loving people. And I was a young believer. It touched my heart to hear that, to hear him talk about his life, and then to sing that song, People Need the Lord. Going into this last fall, I had committed to two things in my life. The first thing was to focus more and making sure I have more of a laser focus on making disciples. And, of course, my family and our church is a priority. But the second, but also in the next sphere out, to the community of unbelievers. And in particular, so that commitment was to go regularly door-to-door here, just in the immediate neighborhood of our church, and to recruit people to church, starting with recruiting kids to Awana. And so we've been doing that every couple times a week, throughout the fall, and we're trying to figure out what we're going to do now that it's cold weather. But one of the Sunday mornings in the fall, we were going to this, we spent a couple of Sunday morning or afternoons, going to this apartment complex a little farther out that's by the bridge over there as you go down a little bit. And the people were pretty responsive. We had interpreters with us to help. But I noticed that a very high percentage of people didn't even open the door when you knocked. People that did were very friendly, but a very high percentage didn't even open the door in this apartment complex. And I thought, I wonder what the deal is, because many times we knew that people were home. We heard them inside, and we're like, wow, I wonder why they don't open the door. So a little later that afternoon, we were talking to someone in that complex, and they were very friendly, and we were talking to them, and we were like, I wonder why so many people don't open their door when they're home. And I'm thinking to myself, this place must just be burned over, with Christians coming through or something like that. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. That was a phrase they used back during the Second Great Awakening when too many revivalists came through an area. They said it was burnt over, that the Holy Spirit had just scorched it, And I thought, that's what I was thinking to myself. I'm like, wow, there's supposed to be a lot of churches that come here and they just get tired of talking to them or whatever. But the guy said, no, well, the reason they don't open the door is because there's these guys that are constantly going around trying to sell these DVDs. And the person we were talking to was like, they're just crummy movies, and they just keep coming and wanting to sell this stuff. And so people just get tired of it, and they quit opening the doors when people are knocking. And here I was thinking that they were getting too much Jesus, And the reality is, no, that wasn't the case. And I realized we need to be here because people need the Lord. They're getting a lot of DVD salesmen, but they're not getting a lot of Christians. They need the Lord. And so anyway, we've been going around and people have been coming to Awana and coming to church. And one of the culminations was our Christmas services, when a lot of visitors came locally from the area, not necessarily from our Awana recruiting, but just from other follow-up and pursuit of people that we've been doing. And one person who attended Christmas Eve service commented how she was, I think to Dean or something, or Dean overheard, that she was so glad that she had come that night. And then I was talking to her before she left and with a couple other people, and we were all talking, and she said, I need this church. It's the only thing that keeps me sane. And I thought about some of us, think about what are we doing here, or just running services or programs or whatever, but we're not. We're a lifeline to the world, a lifeline to this neighborhood, a lifeline to each other, a lifeline of support, because people need the Lord and they need the flock of God. They need the sheep together, to be together, to come to for support in life. So this is the cry of my heart for my life and for this church. So this morning I'd like to share just a little bit about what the Lord's taught me about pursuing people for the Lord, because they need the Lord. And I'm not going to share my ideas, I'm going to share Jesus' ideas, His heart, because He's the one we need to learn from and follow in pursuing people. So let's pray and then we'll jump in to today. If you can put the slides up too, that'd be great. Father, we just ask that you'd use this morning to speak to our hearts, I pray, in a deeper way, that we would come to understand your heart towards us in a deeper way, Lord, because when we understand your heart, then it goes deeper inside, it drills farther down into the soil, the hard soil of our heart, and begins to break it up and soften it, Lord, then we can show that same depth of love, compassion, tenacity to the people that we meet. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your heart. Help us to understand your heart and give it to us. And we lift everyone up for that purpose this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. People need the Lord. God pursues people. If you look through all throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the end, God is in pursuit of people. It's on his heart. People are on his heart. God's pursuing people. When Jesus was on earth, he pursued people when he walked on earth. He pursued people. All throughout the Gospels, what do you see? You see him calling to people to turn, to follow him, to follow God. The Holy Spirit is pursuing people every day. And we'll talk about that a little later. And as Christians, we're called to get involved in this work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're called to get involved in this work, to pursue people with him. So as we do this, isn't it only natural that we would want to learn from him on how to pursue people? He's the greatest one doing it. He's the one with the purest love. And so, of course, if we're going to jump in with him and pursue people, we want to do it God's way. I've shared part of this story before, but one of the first mission trips I ever went to was to Manila, Philippines. And the leader of this mission trip decided he wanted to expose us. We were mostly working with local churches and in schools and stuff, but he wanted to expose us to a little side trip on the weekend to the garbage dump in Metro Manila. Now, Metro Manila is 12 million people. It's a mega Asian, an Asian mega city. And the garbage dump at the time, I've read that it's since changed, but the garbage dump is, at the time, was called Smoky Mountain. Literally, think about a garbage landfill for 12 million people in a developing country. Huge, just mountains and mountains of garbage, and they'd smoke because all the gases, there'd be little fires that catch on fire, and there'd be little smoke all around, and there was tens of thousands of people that lived on the garbage dump. Many of them set up their homes on the garbage dump or on the outskirts around, and the reason for that is because they made their living off of the garbage dump. There's so much extreme poverty there that they would garbage pick to make a living. We've seen that when we went to Mexico on a mission trip. Nicaragua has a big garbage dump. I'm still trying to get the brothers there to take us to that some trip to see that. It's great to see all the garbage dumps in the developing countries. It moves your heart. So at any rate, this is Smoky Mountain in the Philippines back in the early 90s. And you can see all these squatter houses. That's what they call them, squatters. They just build up a little house. That's all garbage that you're looking at. That's not like dirt. That's garbage. Landfill, big landfills. And here's some people. You know, it's just families that are living on the garbage dump. So the kids are just hanging out. That's where they play. And so we pulled up in our bus and the leader warned us. Now, it really smells here. In fact, once you're out there, you're probably going to, when we get back to the hotel, you're going to want to strip your clothes, take a shower, put your clothes in a bag for the laundry service. You know, it's going to be that bad. And we walked around, and when time came, we went back to the bus, and one of our team members was crying, and she shared how she had run across this little toddler, and a five-year-old brother was just hitting her with a stick. The mother's parents were out working to make a living. And so our team member just kind of scooped up this little toddler, held her in her hands, and she's relaying this experience to us on the bus. She was trying to help as best she could. And she turned to the mission leader and she said, "You must need like a special gift to minister in a place like this." She's bawling, you know, and the rest of us are just kind of shocked and shell-shocked. And she's sharing her heart of compassion. And the mission leader turned to her and said, "No, you don't need a special gift to minister here. You just need the compassion of Jesus Christ. The heart and compassion of Jesus Christ. To pursue people, we need to have God's compassionate heart. He pursues people compassionately." It says here in Matthew, this is a great verse, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed, another verse says, just like I was talking at the beginning of the service, when they're separated from the flock, they were distressed, stressed, harassed, helpless. They had lots of problems that were happening. They were oppressed at that time. They were oppressed. Other translations say they were weary, worn out from that. And Jesus had compassion on them when he looked on them. Because why? Because he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's why he had compassion on them. Because they were sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. That drew his compassion. They had no one to help them. No shepherd to watch out for them. To look out for them. And I heard at Faith Walkers, and I researched it a little later, the statistics of the low percentage of Americans that actually attend church on a weekly basis. Now, the majority of Americans say they're Christians, and the majority of those go to church once in a while, at least. But the percentage that go on a weekly basis is much smaller, much smaller. You know, less than half of those that claim to be Christians go on a weekly basis. And I didn't know it was that low. And so when we've been going through these neighborhoods here, and I anecdotally, I've seen that as well. I've been surprised at how many people don't go to church. And so I kind of ended up just assuming that people didn't go to church when we knock on their door and just said, "Hey, you know, come on out to Awana." And once in a while, we'd run into a Christian family, but not too often. And I remember on Christmas Eve, we were setting up for the Christmas Eve service, and these two high school Hispanic girls came in and they wanted to take photos of our Christmas decorations. They said it was for a school project, and I couldn't figure out. I was like, "Oh, that's kind of odd, but hey, yeah, come on in." And they took photos of you guys' work all around the church. And then they said, "Thank you." And I was like, "Oh, where are you guys from?" And they're like, "Oh, just two doors up, a few doors up." And I said, "Well, where are you guys? You guys are probably going to a Christmas Eve service with your family, right?" And she said, "No, we're just going to be at home." And I said, "Well, why don't you, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service in an hour. Why don't you just come on back down? We'd love to have you." And we even got some translated stuff of the songs for if you want to bring your parents and everything. And they said, "Okay, maybe." And they never showed up. But I was surprised. I had thought in the demographic of the Hispanic community that it was even a larger segment that went to church. I just had assumed that, knowing the way it is in some other countries, but I don't think it's that way necessarily here. People need the Lord. They're like sheep without a shepherd all around us. There's so many sheep without a shepherd, people without Christ, without the community of God to minister to them, to be with them, all around us, just outside the doors, just a couple blocks, a block away. A dear brother that my family and I know, and some of you guys know as well, lost his wife this year, and he and his son have had a tough year, but via Facebook we've kept up and offered to help in different ways when we see needs or whatever, and we know that at this point, because they're just had such a tough year, he would just admit on Facebook, he just can't get to church, just can't get motivated to go to church. But we know that this is the time in the life where they need the flock of God most in their life. And so Barbara invited them to Christmas Eve service, and they came, and I was encouraged. We talked afterwards that, you know, he's saying, I think the Lord is telling me we need to be connected. You know, we need to be knit in a little more with a body. And I don't know, someone told him about Awana, and so he's thinking about bringing his son to Awana, and we'll follow up on that. But people need the Lord. They do. You know what Jesus said after he had this wave of compassion? He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The next thing he said is kind of a famous verse, and sometimes we quote that without the verse before. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." See, that's the context of this famous verse. The context is that he had just, a wave of compassion had just swept through his body in seeing these people. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more workers into his harvest field." I think what he was really saying in context here is, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more compassionate workers to the harvest fields. Workers that are compassionate for the people, like I am. They're distressed sheep in need of a shepherd. You know what I'm praying for this church and for the American church as a whole? I'm not praying for more people. We got a lot of Christians, right? In the American church as a whole, there's plenty of Christians. But I'm praying specifically for, not for those numbers, but for people and for Christians, including myself, to have a deeper compassion in our heart for Jesus, to have more deeper compassionate heart like Jesus has for people. Because that's what the world needs, is compassionate workers. And I think that that's where workers of the harvest come from. Workers of the harvest are born out of a deep compassion for people. From Christians with a heart of compassion, that's where workers come from. So, in particular, that's what's been on my heart to pray for, to pursue people compassionately. Another trait, that attribute that we see with God in his pursuit of people is his love. Over and over again, isn't his love on display all throughout the entire Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation? And for me, the way I understand love, if you just talk about this vague concept of love, I don't really understand that, except the way I understand love is love in action. You know, when Jesus demonstrated, when God demonstrated his love by Jesus dying on the cross, that's, it proved his love, it showed his love, it was love in action. And so even attributes of love, you see in like 1 Corinthians, or was it 2 Corinthians, what love is, that shows me what love is about. Things like kindness and being patient, in particular, too, that I'm going to talk about today, like the way Jesus treated the adulterous woman when she was under attack. He treated her with kindness. He didn't shy away that she needed to repent, but he treated her with kindness. The way that Jesus had such patience with people when they, during his life of ministry, when they came and demanded so many things from him, and he was patient with them. When they, in their unbelief, he was patient. Kind, the way he even patiently forgave those who killed him. In Romans 2, Paul is really giving it to the leaders of the day who are, have the self-righteousness judgment towards others, self-righteousness. And Paul really gave it to them in his admonishment, and he says here, we don't have time to go over the whole chapter, but he says here in Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. He's saying that these people that were self-righteous in their judgment of others, they're showing contempt for what? For the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, God's patience. What they're doing is they're not even realizing that they only stand because of God's kindness that was shown towards them. It was God's kindness that led them to repentance. It's God's patience and kindness with you and I that had led us to repentance. The riches of his kindness and the riches of his patience. The challenge is this: will we extend that same richness of kindness, forbearance, and patience to other people that God has shown us? That's Paul's admonishment to them, is that you're not following the heart of God. You're showing contempt for the heart of God when you're not treating people the way that God has treated you. Showing kindness and richness of patience towards others. This is how God pursues people. And we get to join in this holy act of pursuing people with this kind level of love, kindness, and patience. We had a boy come to church in the fall who, the first time he came to our junior high Sunday school class, he, and some of you junior hires know this story, but he sat there and he said, "I'm an atheist. I didn't want to come to church. My mom made me come to church. I hate church." And we were like, "All right, well, let's kick off the Sunday school class." And and I just said, "Well, why? Why do you hate church?" And he said, "Because the last church I was at, they smacked me across the head." And I was thinking to myself, "Well, you probably deserved it." You know? But no, I didn't say that. I said, "Well, listen, that's not going to happen here. You know, we're just glad you're here. You know, just, you know, hang out and participate as much as you want." And he had a good time with us. We included him as he desired. And by the end of the morning, he had warmed up a little bit. And the second time he came to church, afterwards, I said, "Well, why do you want to help bring treats out at the end of the service after our Sunday school class?" And he said, "Sure." And so he helped the team that sets out all the refreshments and everything, and give the team a hand that set out all the refreshments every week. There's people here you don't realize they've done it, some new and some that have done it for years, and they do that. But anyway, so this boy helped out, and he seemed to really get into it. And then later during Fellowship Hall, I've shared this story, I think, with a couple people, but later during Fellowship Hall, there was kids congregated around the table, and they were saying, "We're out of hot cocoa." And I said, "Oh, well, I'll get some more hot cocoa." And then this boy said, "Can I help you?" Because, you know, he's now in charge of refreshments, right? And so I brought him in the kitchen, showed him where the hot cocoa was, and he started getting it out, separating the packets. And I said, "Wow, you really like to help, don't you?" And he's like, I like it here." You know, he felt valued, I think, by us, to be a part, to be doing things like that, to help a little bit, that he was valued. And then he came to Awana Trek a couple times, and one night at the end, we had just finished the series on evidence for Jesus, and so we had been talking about the evidence for Jesus, and he said at the end of the night, we were talking, and he said, "Well, you know, I'm an atheist." And I said, "Well, yeah, you said that before, the first time you came to church." And then he said, "Well, you know, I'm just kind of an atheist. I'm warming up to God, you know." And I said, "All right, that's awesome. Well, you just keep coming. We like having you here, and that's great." So baby steps. We got to love people where they're at. Show them kindness, that we value them like God does. Be patient. People warm up to God, you know, when they warm up, when they see God's love in his people, when they see God's patience in his people, when they see God's kindness in his people. In Matthew, Jesus was ridiculed by the original religious establishment as being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's the accusation that he had. Why? Because he hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Now, back in that day, tax collectors were the most scorned and despised people in the society. And then sinners, what the leaders were talking about was public sinners, those that were just publicly, blatantly, you know, living a life of sin, and they were exposed to the society, and so they were very scorned. And today, I was thinking about that. You know, there's people groups in our country that feel despised and scorned by the majority in this country. There's people in this country that feel people groups that feel despised and scorned even by the church, I think. And a lot of that may be whipped up by bad media and not really showing what the church is really all about and everything. But whatever, that's what they think. That's what they're raised up in the society. Groups like, you know, illegal Hispanics in the community and LGBT people and Muslims, they can feel scorned and despised. But Jesus was a friend to those who people looked down on that day. And we need to be a friend to those that are despised. He ate with them. He showed them love. Well, we do the same. Now, I've shared this story years ago about how Barbara befriended this Muslim family when Elizabeth was just a preschooler at the public pool in our town. And we've kept up with this family over the years, you know, over, what, the last 10 years or whatever. And they own a couple restaurants and we go every once in a while, and they call us their Christian friends, you know, and their extended family run these restaurants, and they're always, we're always talking to them whenever we go to the restaurant, and they're giving us free stuff, and we're like, no, but they insist, because we're their Christian friends, you know, and we've tried to help in different times in the, in their life when they, one time in particular I won't go into, when they seemed to be going through a very difficult trial in their family, and we tried to reach out and support them. And but at any rate, listen, we're not extroverts. I think about my wife and I, if you look at that personality scale of extrovert, introvert, we're not like extreme introverts, but we're in the middle, but we're probably lean more on the introverted side if you had to divide it in half, you know, on the scale. And so, but God's love has gripped our hearts over the years where we desire, where we love people. We desire as much as we're able. We're not, we have a lot of growth to go in that. Still have a lot of selfishness, a lot of pride. But as our love, as Christ's love has grown in our hearts, we're trying to love people as best we can, to reach out a little better, to step out in faith. And anyway, it's been years since we sent out Christmas cards. Some of you may have noticed. Yeah, I can see you haven't sent out Christmas cards in like 8 years or something like that. But anyway, this year we were committed. We're like, we're sending out a Christmas card. So we made our little Christmas photo. Hopefully you all got one. If you didn't, talk to us. We tried to send one to everybody and a whole bunch of people. Anyway, we sent our Muslim family a Christmas card, our Christmas photo card, our Muslim friends. And a few days later, the wife called up Barbara and said, oh, we got your Christmas card and we just loved it. We love seeing your family and we love getting your Christmas card and my husband loved getting your Christmas card. And they talked for a while and everything. And later, as Barbara and I were talking, we're like, it's possible that this is the first time they ever got a Christmas card. Because, you know, Muslims don't send each other Christmas cards. And But they know that, and I think it spoke to them because, you know, friends sending, Christians send their friends Christmas cards. So I think they realize, wow, we consider them their friends, and we do. To be effective in making disciples, we need to pursue people with God's heart of love, kindness, and patience that he shows us. We need to show to all. Pursue people lovingly. Pursue people tenaciously. Tenacity means to be determined. Tenacity means to be determined. To not, this is right out of dictionary, to not readily relinquish a course of action, to persist and not easily be driven away. And isn't this how God pursues people? He is tenacious. He's determined in his pursuit of people. He doesn't readily relinquish his course of action, right? He doesn't relinquish it at all. He persists, and he's not easily driven away. He continues with his pursuit, his tenacious pursuit of people. In other words, God doesn't give up on you. God doesn't give up on people. He doesn't give up. And isn't that the natural result of having a heart of compassion and love? God's deep heart of compassion and love, of course he's not going to give up on people because of his deep heart of compassion and love. You're his child. But he doesn't give up on unbelievers either. He doesn't give up on unbelievers either. The Bible says, John 16:8, the Holy Spirit goes to unbelievers. Yeah, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as a helper to us, but the Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit was sent to go to unbelievers as well. Why? You can look it up later, John 16:8, to convict them of their sin, to convict them of their sin, to show them their need, not in a judgmental way, but to get them to turn, you know, just, hey, this is reality, you know, that they would feel ashamed of their sin and convicted of it and turn towards God. That's what the Holy Spirit does in unbelievers' lives. The Bible says that the Father, this is John 6:44, no one comes to the Father except that the Father draws them. And so the Father is involved in drawing people to Jesus, it says in John 6:44. Drawing them. No one's going to come. The Holy Spirit's working on their hearts, convicting them of sin. And the Father's drawing them to Christ. And then Christ has done the work, has finished the work on the cross, and is there to offer himself as Savior, as their Savior, as their Lord and Savior, if they would turn to him. all aspects of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus, are involved in the work of bringing people to faith. God is much more involved in bringing people to faith than we are. Much, much more involved. We just luckily have a little small part that we have the honor of being a part of. But God is doing the work in people's lives. He's tenacious about it. This is one of my favorite verses, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. There's no snapping turtle story here. He's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And what this is addressing is that God promised, Jesus promised to come back again, his second coming. And as John said this morning, God keeps his promises. And so if people were maybe complaining that, wow, is he going to keep his promise? Is there going to be another snapping turtle here, you know? No, he's not slow, but this is his plan, because his heart, his desire is to be patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's out of his heart of love and compassion. He's waiting for more to come to faith before that window of opportunity shuts. Now listen, I was thinking about this. What's the difference between someone that's just kind of going through a plan and someone that's doing it out of a heart of love and compassion? And I thought, well, if God was just kind of going through a plan and just saying, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Jesus down. He's going to die on the cross for people's sin. It's a free gift, but, you know, that offer is only going to be open for a little while and tell the world, okay, I'm offering you Jesus as Savior for a little while. There's an expiration date. I'll give you a few months. And then at the end of those few months, the doors shut and said, hey, that's your problem. You know, I told you, you had a few months to come to faith. No, that's not the heart of God. This is the heart of God, that he's waiting before he returns, before he fulfills his promise of the end times. He's waiting patiently because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone. What does anyone mean? It means anyone. Okay. But he wants everyone. What does everyone mean? It means everyone. It means every human being. He desires to come to repentance. He knows they won't all come to faith in Christ. He knows that. But this is his heart's desire. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to come, or he wants everyone to come to repentance. And that included you. He wanted you. And we have the opportunity to join him in this tenacious work of pursuing people. And how does this look? I think for us, it looks like that we never give up on people either. That we never give up on people. That's what tenacious love is. It's holding out hope. It's holding out all hope. Holding out hope. Our own Greg Girard has been inspired me this fall. And a good friend of our church's, a good buddy, Mark Medeiros. Some of you, all of you know, had open heart surgery and emergency surgery. And although Mark hasn't really come to church in years, Greg stayed a friend to him and has been going over to his house during his recovery time, I think every week, and for a while this fall. And I thought, what a great example of godly love to compassionately be tenaciously being a friend to this brother. That's love in action. For me, I know in our recruitment in the neighborhood, tenacious love to me has meant that we don't just drop off a flyer and say, oh, hope you can go, hope you can come. Because I'm convicted that the kids in this neighborhood need to come to Awana. I'm convinced of that. I don't think it's optional. They need it, you know. And I want every kid in this neighborhood here on Wednesday nights. And so tenacious love has meant that, you know, as we've gone around, I've kept detailed records of every house that we've knocked on, every apartment that we've knocked on. If people aren't home, we go back again the next week. If they're still not home, we try another time. We just go back again and again. And those people that are home, I've been going through like a little track on Awana, on why they need to come to Awana. Because number one in the track really is that for their spiritual development, children need spiritual development. Almost like a little training tools for the parents. And this is how Awana helps with their spiritual development. And then at the end, I don't say, are you interested? I just say, can you come tonight? Can they come tonight? And the parents might say, well, we're really not interested. And if they say that, we're really not interested, I respect that. We're not going to knock on their door again. We're not going to bother them. But if the kids say, well, or if the parents say, well, we'll have to see, or I have to think about it, or, well, tonight's busy, but maybe next week, then, you know, we just say, do you mind if we try again then? We'll see if you can come another time. And if they're like, sure, then we mark it down and we go back again and knock on their door again. And if they still can't come, we're like, well, we'll try again if that's all right. And they're like, sure, most of them. And so we go again and again. Sometimes it takes many times knocking on doors, talking to people before the kids have started coming to Awana. I was thinking about this. I was telling Barbara this, and I was just like, oh, I should share this with you guys. Just what, because I think this is just an example of God's tenacity too, is just that I can walk around this neighborhood that we've been working on this fall, and I can tell you something about just about every house around here. Just about every house around here. I know that the house right just east of us has an elderly couple, Hispanic couple, but at least the husband speaks English. And then next to them is, maybe it's a couple houses down, is this white house where the uncle said, yeah, I think my nieces and nephews would want to come to Awana, but we keep going back and we can never get a hold of anybody. So, but I think those two girls that came Christmas Eve are from that white house. And so we're going to keep going, we're going to follow up with that and go back to them. And then the house next to theirs is this Hispanic couple, and when Awana went to Christmas caroling with them, or maybe it's a couple houses from there, but the husband, after the Christmas caroling, came out and said thank you and shook the hands of every kid, right, or hugged or shook hands or whatever, and every adult, and then ran and got candy and gave it to everybody. Why? Because he was so encouraged by this simple, kind little act of kindness, these little group of Awana kids and parents going Christmas caroling and singing to them, even though they didn't speak English. And so simple. It's just simple, something simple to do. And then across the street, that duplex, they don't really like to talk that much. But then there's the Christian couple right across the street in the brick home who has a three-year-old and a little newborn baby. We still got to get them a newborn baby gift, you know, from our church. We'll probably get on that this week. And then that home right there is a couple guys from right across the street here this morning. And then you go around, and I know I won't go into situations of those houses right there, but then past our parking lot, there's three houses between the parking lot and the apartments. And the kids from two of the houses come to Awana regularly. The third house we're still working on. But then in the apartments, there's four buildings, and I could go door by door and tell you different things about these people in the doors. And why is that? It's just because we've been knocking over and over again and to see who's interested. And when you do that, you find out about people and you find out about needs and you find out, you start developing a compassion for them. We ran into this one house with the boy that has cancer, and Rebecca was just has such a heart of compassion towards him, and has been calling the mom every once in a while and offering to tutor and whatever they need. I think of one of the first kids who came to Awana from there to our from that area. He was kind of a high energy kid, you know, that's a nice way to put it. Very high energy kid, not a bad kid, a good kid, but just very playful and easily distracted. You know, the kind of kid that's pretty tough in a group meeting, group discussion. You know, so we love him and welcome him, and we try to keep him on task. He's immature. Right, he's a little immature, but we try and keep him on task as best we can. But then one week, we split up a little bit, and Angie Daniel came to me afterwards and said, you know, as I was sharing these things with this guy, he said, wow, I didn't know Jesus died on the cross. You know, so he's learning. He's starting to learn a little bit as different leaders reach out in love to him. And last week, he came to Awana, and at the end of the night, he turned to me and he said, teacher, can you come to my final wrestling match this week? And I was so honored that he you know, wanted me to be at his wrestling match, and it was really with a heavy heart that I had to tell him, you know, that's I'm working downtown in the middle during that final match. I can't go. You know, I want to, though. I would have gone if I could. And I said, but why don't you have a phone with a camera. Why don't you have someone record it and then show it to me? I want to see it. And he said, all right, that sounds good. And he smiled and walked away. And then at the end of the night, as he was leaving and we were turning off all the lights, he said, why don't we have a WANA Thursday night too? And I said, oh, you want to have WANA Thursday? And he's like, yeah, Monday too. And I was like, what do you want? You want a WANA all these different days? And he's like, yeah, I like it. I like it here. Not just Wednesdays. Let's have it more often. And I said, anyway, I think I said, well, you know, we meet here Sunday mornings. Why don't you come Sunday mornings? He said, oh, or what time? So anyway, we'll work on that. Maybe he'll start coming. Hopefully we can start. I think we invited their family a couple different times, but hopefully we can get him Sunday mornings. Never give up on people. Be tenacious. Be tenacious, and the Lord will break through in different ways, small steps. Last spring, my family and I visited this church on the west side of Chicago, the near west side of Chicago, the Austin neighborhood. And I don't know if you know much about Chicago, but that's a really dangerous area. We were doing some ancestral research, and so we wanted to get into this church building. And we got in, and we talked to the pastor for a long time. And I asked him, you know, as we were talking, I asked him, are you having a pretty good effect on the people in this neighborhood with the building being right here? And he said, actually, and it was kind of surprising to me, he said, actually, most of the church members come from far away. We don't have any people from this local neighborhood. And I didn't say this out loud, but I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. If you look on the map of Chicago where the murders have been this year, the highest concentration of murders are in that neighborhood that the church is at. They're there. And it kind of scared me. I was like, wow, we drove around in there. But we were in the daytime on a weekend. It was, we know our way around a little bit. But anyway, I thought to myself, brother, you know, you got to get out more to the neighborhood because the neighborhood here needs you. The highest murder rate in Chicago, possibly the highest, probably the highest murder rate in the nation in that neighborhood based on that Chicago actually has the highest murder rate of any city. So in the nation. So I thought, man, you got to get outside this church building a little more and start ministering to this neighborhood because they need you. They need the Lord. And so I think we prayed together at the end of the visit. I'm praying for him for that purpose. For Glen Arbor, you know, opportunities are endless. And I think, you know, we can think and just look inside and think, oh, we're kind of a small church. But I think we're looking in the wrong direction. And so this is kind of a something to wake you up a little bit. But I want you to turn around in just a minute. All right, turn around and look behind you. Yeah. And look outside. Because there is so many people just within walking distance of this building. There's so many kids. There's so many families. And there's so many needs. The amount of needs just out here is endless. The amount of needs in our community. People need the Lord. The opportunities are endless. And listen, I know that we're all shaped differently. We all have different our gifting and personalities. And so I know that you're not going to all want to jump into this wild gathering party outside, you know. But some of you probably have the shape and the desire to do that. And others of you may just want to keep keep the stove on and the food warm for our little hunting party when we bring people in. And that's great, too, because we're a flock. We work together. And we all have a part in God's work. No matter what that is, we all have a part in the body of Christ to be tenaciously pursuing people with the heart of Jesus, a heart of compassion and a heart of love for people. So let's ask God for more of his heart. And when we do, just watch in amazement as the Lord produces fruit this year in incredible ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart that if you were just some vague concept and we only knew about you through creation, we may not really understand your heart, but through your word, through Jesus' time on earth, Lord, we understand the depth of your love, the depth of your compassion, the depth of your tenacity towards us. We'd be lost if it wasn't for that. Thank you, Lord. Enlighten us and how involved you are in working and pursuing people, Lord. Thank you that you pursued us. And we just ask that you would develop a deep heart of compassion inside of us. Your heart, Lord. Your heart. Give us your heart that we might tenaciously pursue people with your heart the way you do. And I lift everyone up here to you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.